many of you came out yesterday. There were a lot of people. I was here for the spring clothing giveaway, and we had a lot of people come through. So if you came through and I shook your hand and I don't remember that you came through, I'm sorry. But there were a lot of people. It was great. We had a lot of fun. The community seemed to enjoy it, and it was a blessing to people who needed it. And that's what church is all about, being a blessing to people who are in need. We share God's love with those who are in need. And just to be clear, everybody is in need of God's love. Amen. We do what we can. And yesterday was a great example of a church being a church in a community. And I want to congratulate you and say how much I appreciate you for the work that you did to serve. I commend you. You did an awesome job. How many of you know that yesterday, while we were doing the clothing closet, across the country, there were over 3,100 political protests? Now, we're not going to get into that. That's not what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you today about a different political protest. A protest that took place over 2,000 years ago, and that many of us don't perceive as a protest when we read the story. You see, the triumphal entry of Jesus going into Jerusalem was very much a protest against the king and the political rulers of that day. In fact, it's shocking that they didn't put Jesus to death that day, because of how political this actually was. But we're going to read the story, and then I've got a couple interesting things I want to share with you, and then I've got a couple things that we can learn from this as we talk about transitions. So first, I'm going to read the story from Luke 19, 28 to 44. This is what it says. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it back here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, I know this has been pointed out before, but if I had a colt tied up that I had never ridden, nobody had ever ridden, it would have been kind of special to me, or too young, and somebody shows up and says, "The Lord needs it," my immediate reaction is not going to be, "Oh, okay, take it, have fun with it." My immediate reaction is going to be, hold on, who is this person you're calling the Lord? And why does he need this colt? I would have questions. But then again, I am a question asker. I don't assume that the people who are doing what they're doing mean the best, especially when they're taking something that belongs to me. Someone showed up to my house and said, "I need your dog." Yep. That's weird. Why? But why those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them? As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" A very pertinent and understandable question. Why are you doing this to my donkey? They replied, The Lord needs it. And then the story ends. It's over. There's no more conversation. It's just not normal. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Now, we're not talking about just the 12. We're not talking about just the 70 or so that often traveled with Jesus. We're talking about all of the people who had experienced Jesus' miracles. And he's been around for a little while now. This is a large group of people. And what are they doing? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Uh-oh. This isn't about Herod. Herod is king. This is a very political proclamation. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You're going to get us all killed. If Herod hears this, he is not going to be happy. If Pilate hears this, he's going to go off his rocker. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus' response is, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is a political statement. The people expect Jesus to come and reign. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But first, I'm going to pull out my phone and pull up Matthew 21, because this story is told in a different way, and I want you to hear some. This is one of the funniest passages in all of Scripture because of what it says Jesus does. Now, the story is very similar. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, reaches Bethpage, goes to the Mount of Olives, sends his disciples into Jerusalem to get the donkey, right? But Jesus says this in Matthew, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Again, if anyone says anything, say the Lord needs them. This took place to fulfill what the prophet had spoken, or what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did as they were told. They brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. If you read the Matthew story, Jesus rides two animals at one time into the city of Jerusalem. Is that even possible? Why does it say that? Well, I give you this just as an example of the people who were writing Matthew were very concerned with fulfilling prophecy. That was one of the main concerns that the person or people who wrote Matthew had in communicating who Jesus was, that he fulfilled prophecy. Now, this prophecy comes from Zechariah 9. Now, if you go back and read in Zechariah 9, it says, "See, daughters of Zion, daughters of Jerusalem, your king comes riding to you on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey." The version that the people or person translating Matthew had the word "and" in there. And that changes everything. Why? Why would they do this? They were concerned with fulfilling prophecy. They weren't concerned with logic or making it make sense. They were concerned with fulfilling prophecy, and their prophecy had a word in there that they had to go by. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that we take the Bible and we use it as inspired by God. But it doesn't have to be things that it doesn't claim to be. You see, there is a large portion of Christians today who claim that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, unchangeable. Did you know the Protestant Bible has 66 books? The Roman Catholic Bible has 88 books. The Ethiopian Bible, if I remember correctly, has 112 books. Which Bible is correct? Which one is the inerrant and infallible one? What we do with the Bible is not come at it and take it literally, or else Jesus is riding on a donkey and on a colt into Jerusalem. No, what we do with the Bible is we come to it and we say, how do you want to use it to change me? What is God wanting to say to us through his word? It's living. It's active. It challenges us. It doesn't have to be perfect because it was written by imperfect people who had agendas, like making sure that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. But God used and uses Scripture to make us more into the image of Christ. There is a movement in Christianity to worship Scripture. And that's not what we're about. We're about using Scripture to become more like Christ. That's what the Bible is for. It's to challenge us from being self-focused, motivated by self-interest, to being more like Christ and sacrificing for others. Serving others just like the clothes closet served. You see, there's nowhere in Scripture that it says thou must have a clothes closet on March 28th and give away clothes to 175 people or groups of people or however many people came through. That's not a scriptural mandate, but it's something that we do because we love. And that is what Scripture is all about. Changing us into the image of Christ. So anyway, we're going back to the story. And I want to talk to you for a minute about transitions. You see, this is a moment of transition for Jesus and his ministry. Jesus has been teaching for years, challenging the people to not be self-focused, to help others, to meet needs, to be kind and loving, to follow the Beatitudes instead of the 611 commandments of the Old Testament. So Jesus comes along and he's going into Jerusalem the week before Passover. this is already a high tension weekend. There are multitudes in the city of Jerusalem because people, Jews, come from all over to worship in the temple on Passover. They travel miles and miles to be involved in this worship service. The city has exploded. Some estimates put it at 300,000 when it's usually at around 100,000. It's tripled in size. And into this powder keg comes Jesus. And how does he come in? Well, almost like a king. I say almost because you would expect, and the people expected, Jesus to come in with power and authority and to show the world who was boss. They expected Jesus to be the political Messiah that Israel had waited for. So they expected Jesus to ride in on a war horse. But what does Jesus ride in on? A donkey, on a colt, a young donkey. This is not a wartime hero. This is a peacetime entrance. So Jesus is already challenging perspectives. Jesus is already challenging us on what we think. The people wanted a king. They wanted a new king who would rule over Jerusalem, kick out the Romans, and set up Israel as a world power. Jesus comes riding in on a donkey and says, I'm your king, but not like that. Someday, but not like this. Jesus is not who they expected him to be. What do you expect? And what is God saying is going to happen? You see, we've talked last week about how we are in a time of transition. We lost a pastor who'd been here for 14 years, setting vision, working with the church to guide and direct. And now, things are kind of up in the air. Maybe that's uncomfortable for you. That's okay. What is God saying to this church he wants us to be like? And in what ways is God challenging your preconceived notions of what the church should look like and saying, not like that. Not right now. I want you to be this way instead. You see, Jesus could have been the king. Jesus had the power and the authority to do whatever he wanted to. Satan knew that when he tempted him. And Jesus had the opportunity even then to rule the nations. And he could have ruled them with justice and mercy. But he chose instead to be a Savior King, to be the Prince of Peace. If Jerusalem and Israel had recognized him, its history would have been completely different. But instead, they were looking for a political Messiah. What are we looking for? And what is God saying? Let's change your perspective a little bit. You see, church is changing. culture is changing. The way people do things, their commitments, their focus, all of it is changing. It used to be, and I'm not going to give any kind of judgment or judgmental decision on the way things are and way they used to be. But it used to be that people showed up to church because they were supposed to. The community was expected to be in church. Now, whether you were at the Free Methodist Church, the Christian Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, almost didn't matter, except that certain people went to certain types of churches. Instead, now, people are looking for things that contribute to their life. They are looking for things that bring something to them. You see, for a long time, church was the gathering place. And then in the 80s and 90s, church became a place where you got preached at and told how wrong you were and how evil everything in the culture was. And the problem is, culture is rather neutral. It's what you do with it that makes it good or bad. And so people were being told, my kids being in sports, my kids doing these things, my commitment to serving in this place in this way, taking me away from all of these things the church used to do. Because you see, we would have church in the old days every day of the week. There was something going on. That's changed. We have church one, maybe 2 days a week now. We don't offer community, and we don't offer something that adds to life. I'm saying that we, not as you. I'm saying that we as the church in general, the church at large. I'm not speaking in any way condemning this church. What I'm saying is, the way things used to be is not the way things are. And we can fight as hard as we want to get things back to the way they used to be, but it's never going to happen. So what we do is we sit down together and we brainstorm. And we toss ideas against the wall and we see what sticks. And we think about the ways that people in the world and in our community need things. What can we offer that they need? Jesus. How do we give them Jesus? We did it through the clothes closet. We do it through our dinner church on Wednesday nights. We do it through core communities on Mondays. Those things are church. We've got to change our perspective, and we've got to be willing to try different things. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. So what we're asking you to do is come up with things that help people. How can we help? My kids, sometimes we ask them to do things around the house. They have chores. They have things they have to do. And many times, I may have said this before, I don't remember. many of the times their reaction is, why me? I say, can you give the baby her bottle? And why me? Why not so-and-so? It's her turn. And the thing that Melissa and I have been pushing for a while now is to change that question. You shouldn't ask, why me? That's a very selfish, self-motivated question. The question we should ask, how can I help? So when we're struggling with church membership dropping, when we're struggling with Sunday school attendance not being what we wanted it to be, when we're struggling with the community not showing up to everything that we do, we don't need to ask, why me or why us? We change our perspective. We take a step back. Say, what can I do that will help? Because that's who we are. What is God wanting to do here? Maybe it's never been done here. What is God wanting to do different than what you expect? You see, Jesus was not what they expected on the day after he rode into town on a donkey. Jesus died on a cross, and we're going to talk about that next week and the challenges and transitions that that brought about. Jesus rose from the grave. And that's not what anybody expected either. So what is God wanting to do that we're not expecting? You see, I'm pretty sure, was it Melissa? Who was it that said, it was William Carey. Never mind. William Carey, one of the first Baptist missionaries, in his proclamation to a group of Baptist pastors who were telling him, no, you shouldn't be a missionary because God's going to save the people he wants to save whether you go or not. He said, I'm going because God's called me. But he also said, expect great things from God and do great things for God. Do we expect great things or do we expect the status quo? You see, Paul tells us that we can expect exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. I'm here to tell you, things will never be the same. That doesn't mean they can't be better. That doesn't mean that God won't work. And when God works, it changes us and it changes people. And isn't that what we're supposed to be about? We're going to enter our time of the invitation. I am going to come down front. We'll have a song. If you have anything on your heart that you want to talk about, I would love to talk with you. Maybe coming down front's not the best time for it. Maybe that's the time you introduce it to me and we set up a time to talk later. Or maybe you just have a prayer request that's weighing on your heart. Or maybe you have a decision to make. Maybe you've never followed Jesus before. And you're wondering what all this is about. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe you've followed Jesus but never been baptized. Maybe you don't even know what baptism is. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe, just maybe, you follow Jesus, you've been baptized, and you're looking for a church home. I'd love to talk with you about making this place the place where you call home, where you bring your gifts and your abilities and your passions to the ministry that God is doing here. Whatever's on your heart, I'll be down front. Please feel free to come forward. The altar will be open if you want to come and pray. This is your time to respond. Please move as the Spirit moves you.